Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome, everyone, back to the podcast of Three Men for Thee in the Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We have a very special guest with us today, who Alan Brown will be introducing. But before we do that, I just want to remind you, if you've not seen our last podcast, with everything going on in Ukraine today, go back and look at our last podcast with Elise Pronin. It was right the night that the Russians were moving in to Western Ukraine. It's a moving podcast. Also, we'll be posting two links, one for the Ukrainian Baptist Seminary that you can contribute to, and another for a church there in Lviv who has about raised enough money to purchase a bus. They need a few more dollars to do that so that they can transport refugees to other countries and bring back medical supplies, food, clothing, and those sorts of things for those that are staying in, I'm going to say, the war zone, because it is a war that's going on in Ukraine. So we ask all of our listeners to continue to pray, not only for the people of Ukraine, but also the people of Russia, that this evil thing that's taking place will stop. We know God has a plan, and we just lift him up in all that he does and his glory. So having said that, I'm going to pass the torch to Alan. And Alan, if you'll introduce our honorary guest tonight, today, it would be appreciated.
Welcome, everybody. We have a very special guest today, a guy that I've known for a long time because he went to school with one of my daughters. Well, he went to Calvary with one of my daughters.
That's right.
Being the same age. But anyway, it's Pastor Will Taburin of Calvary Baptist Church. We've been looking forward to this day for a while, trying to get things lined up to talk to him about various things about the church and about Calvary and just about what's going on in his heart. So I pray that you pay attention here, and we're going to make a little bit of it like if you were seeking a church. Would this be a church you'd want to visit with Pastor Will here? So listen carefully and enjoy what we've got to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Will, one of the first things we usually do is we ask all the those who speak on the podcast to give us a relatively brief understanding of how they came to know the Lord. So yeah. We'll let you do that right now.
Well, I'd be honored to. Let me say just how thankful I am to be with you guys this afternoon. And I know it's been we've been talking about this for a while, so it's finally good to have this day get here and spend this time together. And I've been looking forward to it. But yeah, I'd love to share just a little bit about my story and how I came to faith in Christ. And I'm very, very thankful for a mother and father who love the Lord. My mom and dad came to faith in Christ a little bit later in life. My father was in the Air Force during the Vietnam crisis, and an Air Force chaplain led my mom and dad to faith in Christ in Utah at Hill Air Force Base, which is where I was born. And it really just forever shaped the trajectory of our family. And I can, every memory I have, as far back as my mind goes, church has been a very active and vital part of that. Faith has been an active and vital part of that. And And so we were raised in the church. I don't, you know, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, you know, it was just a huge priority for our family, which I'm profoundly grateful for. Because actually, when I look back on my life, those are the relationships that have lasted and continue just to be the most important relationships that I have. But I remember my father moved and mother moved around a little bit when I was very young, because my dad, who once he was done with his commitment with the Air Force, worked in the trucking industry. And so as he moved up through management with the trucking company that he was a part of, it moved him around until we really settled in the Winston area in late 1979, early 1980. And my parents were very involved at Calvary. And I can remember being a nine-year-old little boy sitting in the worship center and hearing the gospel faithfully taught by men that I admire greatly. And I remember very clearly hearing a message and understanding that what Christ had done for me. I understood that, you know, I was a sinner. I understood that Christ had died on the cross to take the penalty and the judgment for my sin. He took it upon himself. He had lived the life I should have lived, and he died the death that I deserved, you know, to die. And I knew that to experience the fullness of life would come through placing my faith and trust in him alone, turning from my sin and asking him to be Lord of my life. And so I remember as just a normal Sunday morning, the pastor made an invitation and I went forward and shared with him that I wanted to place my faith and trust in Christ. And he led me to just pray and ask the Lord into my life. And from that time on, just been walking with him, although very imperfectly, but have been walking with him since I was 9 years old, and was baptized shortly thereafter. And I just have remained intimately involved in the life of the church since then. And so just very grateful for that. But yeah, that's how and when I came to know the Lord.
Very good.
Will, I wonder if you might share with us one of your most memorable moments in sharing God's word.
You know, that is such a hard question for me, you know, just thinking about sharing the gospel, because I think what I would say to that, Herb, is it's really hard for me to differentiate really any times that I have in getting to share the word, because it is such a humbling honor to be able to do week in and week out to faithfully try to teach the word of God every Sunday when we gather, you know, as a people. And so, you know, all of those really serve as highlights for me. You know, it never ceases to amaze me just listening and hearing how God works, you know, in people's lives and how the Spirit moves in them. You know, I understand full well that it's only his work in them and nothing that I've done in that. But it's encouraging me to watch people respond to the gospel. It encourages me to see people, you know, come to understand some truth or some beauty about who Christ is and what he has done that's leading to some life transformation. So on one level, I would say it's really hard for me to differentiate like all any like special times, because I love them so much. And it's such a joy to be able to do that here at Calvary and in other places. But if you really forced me to give you like specifics, I would say I would have to lean, I think, on times where I've had to share the gospel and teach in contexts where there's just an absence of gospel presence. And so a lot of those have happened, you know, just on mission trips where I've been in some places where, you know, the soil is really hard. Mm-hmm. And yet even in that, just seeing fruit, being able to be in South Asia, have some teaching opportunities there, some gospel sharing opportunities there, being on mission trips in some European countries, as well as South Africa and the eastern side of South America. So those have been some of the really sweet times of like gospel proclamation, where you're seeing people respond to the gospel in just really challenging contexts. And those are always, you know, those are always pretty special. And then I'd share maybe one more. Several years ago, about 13 or 14 years ago, we had the privilege of going to Israel with Dr. Chapman and a group from Calvary. And there were a few times where he had allowed me the privilege of leading some teaching time at different locations as we toured around Israel. You know, I remember going and him saying, you know, once you go and you see Israel, you're never going to be able to read your Bible the same. And that's so true. You know, it's just such a true statement. Just being there at the Mount of Beatitudes and talking about that and being there at the Sea of Galilee and looking and having just opportunities just devotionally to lead people in God's word, just on some of those physical locations, been pretty special too.
Thank you.
Now, it's not every day that we get to talk to a pastor. We run into Christians all the time, and most of our friends are Christians, but here we are talking to a pastor. Now, pastor, what was it? I don't know if it was, could it have been a bolt of lightning? Could it have been, what was it that convinced Will Taburin that he needed to pick up the mantle and pastor a church?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's a great question, and one I can, you know, I've thought about a lot and wrestled with a lot. But Jack, I remember I went to North Carolina State University. If I'm honest, well, I try to be honest. I will be honest with you guys. I went there primarily for athletics. I went to NC State on an athletic scholarship, and I wanted to go to the biggest university that would allow me to complete athletically as I could. And so if I'm honest, I would say that was the primary reason for wanting to go to NC State. But I studied business there. And as I just kind of matriculated through my coursework there and studied there, I would spend my summers coaching swimming, which I'd gone to state to swim athletically. And I just loved working with students. But as I went through my coursework there, I never felt like I had a lot of clarity on what I wanted to do kind of with a business degree following that. And my father, and mother, both of which are just spiritual giants and heroes for me. You know, my father in particular was just really challenging. He's like, "Will, you really need to consider going into ministry." And I was like, "Dad, I have no desire to do that," because in my mind, all ministry was public speaking. And I was petrified of public speaking. I was like, "There's no chance, you know, I want to do that. But as it turned out, I had to have a communications class at NC State. And so my last semester there, I took a public speaking course and actually got over a lot of my fear, found that I actually really enjoyed it. And so I decided to heed my father's counsel in my life. And I called Calvary, this was in the spring of 1993, and asked if they had any internships available. And what I'm so appreciative about our church is that historically, you know, Calvary's had an internship program that was there for men and women to really try to discern a call into vocational ministry. And so they had a year-long internship that I applied for to work with students. And so I applied for it and I got that job. And so I started that fall after I graduated from NC State that summer of 1993. And I would say, Jack, two things were super instrumental during that season of life. Well, maybe three. One is on July the 4th, 1993, I got a phone call from the parents of my roommate in college, who had told me that Jason had tragically collapsed on a golf course and was on life support, and they did not believe that Jason was going to live through the evening. And so Jason and I had lived together as roommates for a couple of years. We had had a lot of conversations about faith, and the Lord just really kind of used that experience in my life just to, I think, shine a spotlight on, you know, Will, what really matters most in life is what you're going to do for the kingdom. Whether, you know, in my mind, you know, it was hard for me to differentiate between doing that ministry vocationally or in some other way. But there was just this real sense of like, okay, Lord, I want my life to count. I want my life to last and have a lasting impact. And I know that the only way that that is if it's done for you. You know, it's only what's done for Christ. There's an old saying that's, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so it was like, okay, that was instrumental. But then I went into the internship And I was so grateful for the ministry experiences that I had. And all through that year, you know, I just felt this drawing, this wooing into ministry. And so that played a part of it. So my desires started increasing, you know, to give my life to ministry vocationally. But I would say even beyond that, Jack, was the affirmation that I received from other people, that they saw the same thing in my life, that they were seeing and sensing God's call to vocational ministry and as they walked with me and through that. And I just think that's a critical piece of calling, of, you know, to work to ensure that you really have the affirmation of others. You know, when you look at Paul being set aside and others being set aside, it's always, you know, with the affirmation of people. And so having, you know, leaders like Dr. Quartz and Dr. Hip and Dr. Chapman and, you know, Truett and, you know, and others say, "Will, we see this in your life too." You know, was really the affirmation and affirming what I felt like God was doing in my life to begin with. And then, of course, Julie was on board with that as well. And she sensed the same thing as we entered into that together. And so that's really the genesis of it. And then from there, it was on to seminary and haven't really looked back, you know, in what's almost now 30 years.
As a follow-up to that, in my mind, if I could ask one more question in that regard, you're now pastor of the senior pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and that is a heavy responsibility. How did that come? Just for those who don't know, well, some people know, and some of the people who watch our podcast know you and know all about what's been going on at Calvary, but we have some folks that don't. So yeah. Could you explain how that came to be, how you felt God's hand and call of coming to Winston-Salem at Calvary Baptist Church?
Yeah, great question. For those who know me, know that prior to being called back, I spent 7 years at the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, where J.D. Greer is the pastor there. And my role and responsibility there was to be the executive pastor of the discipleship ministries. But prior to serving on staff at Summit from 1997 to 2013, I served on staff here at Calvary. And so I had 16 years of experience here and just a deep, deep love for the people at Calvary. But we felt real strongly back in late 2012, early 2013, that as deep as our love was for Calvary, that God was kind of putting on our hearts this call to go and serve as a part of the Summit Church. And, you know, if I'm honest, I've said that three times now. I actually never thought we would come back to Calvary. You know, you just assume in making a transition like that, that, you know, God's kind of closing that chapter of your life and begins writing a new chapter with a new people and a new place and new community. And, you know, we just assumed that that would be in Raleigh with the Summit family, you know, for as long as the Lord would will. And but I will tell you that in late 2018, I began just a process of just kind of wrestling through what might God be calling us to do with the last, say, 20, 25 years of ministry. And, you know, I was really enjoying what I was doing. And I don't know that I'd call it a midlife crisis as much as it maybe was this midpoint evaluation, you know, of your career. And I sat down with a very wise counselor who said to me, he said, "Will, here's my encouragement to you." He said, "I would go and I would look back over the last 25 years of ministry and I would try to discern the two or three things that you've loved doing most over those 25 years. And then he said, "I'd try to figure out how to go do those two or three things for the next 25 years. You know, you've had a lot of experiences. What are the two or three that you love most?" And so I went through the process kind of privately with Julie and just said, "Here are the two or three things that kind of emerged to the top." And we just kind of determined that we would continue to be faithful where we were, believing that God had called us to the Summit. And if the Lord wanted to lead us somewhere else, he would just have to make that abundantly clear. And so about 10 months later, in the fall of 2019 was the first conversation that I had with the leader of the search committee from Calvary on, you know, understanding that Calvary had gone through a pastoral transition and had an interim pastor in David Horner. And the chairman of the search committee called and asked if I would be interested in having a conversation, you know, about that. And he shared with me a little bit about where the church was and kind of what they were looking for as they'd gone through the process of trying to discern, you know, the type of leader that they were hoping to have come and lead Calvary. And it was pretty fascinating to me as he shared like those key attributes and desires that they have. They just really lined up with what we had been working through for months, you know, to say, here's what we really hope, you know, if the Lord would will, you know, we would find someone who has these same passions, the same heartbeat. And so we just agreed at that time that we would kind of walk through the process in faith and trusting the Lord. I mean, for us, it was kind of a win-win. You know, we love Calvary and we love the Summit Church. And so if the answer was no, and it was to continue serving at the Summit, then man, we would be very excited about that. But just through that process over several months, Jack, our hearts just began to be more and more pulled towards the people of Calvary and wanting to give ourselves to this church that's meant so much to us personally, that we love, the people that we love, this community that we love, and being a part of partnering with other churches in our community to see a gospel movement take place here, where transformation takes place. And so it seemed to be aligning with the committee and with the church and certainly in our hearts. And so we are, listen, I can't express the gratitude that we have for being able to serve here and to pour our lives out here. And if I can think of no greater place and no place I'd rather be than serving the people of Calvary.
Amen.
Pastor Will, what is probably evolving, but your current vision for Calvary and maybe any thoughts you have for the church at large?
Yeah, you know, when I think about a vision for Calvary, you know, I think of it in a couple of ways, Alan. I think on one hand, you know, there are certain things that we read in the scripture that are true of every church and are true of every people, and it really transcends time, you know, in regards to what I pray that we will see emerging, you know, in our church as it relates to the people of Calvary. You know, my prayer, you know, and vision for Calvary is that we would be a people individually who are, you know, really faithful, you know, in evangelism, you know, that we are a people passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I think that is going to become increasingly more difficult and hard to do, but we must remain deeply diligent and faithful, you know, in that. I pray that we are a people who are deeply rooted and grounded in a biblical worldview and understand what it really looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who really knows the Word of God, who treasures the Word of God, who, you know, the scripture talks over and over again. In fact, we're studying right now as a church through the book of Colossians, and, you know, Paul's heartbeat for the church at Colossae was that, you know, they be rooted and grounded in the faith, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, not every cultural, you know, narrative that's coming at them, you know, that they would be faithful and steadfast, that we would walk intimately with the Lord, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. And so I pray that as we walk with people, that is the fruit that is born, that there's a depth, there's a maturity within the body of Christ to be found faithful in that. And I pray as individuals, you know, that we would really embrace what it means to live sent, to live missionally. You know, one of the plumb lines that we had at the summit that I appreciated so much and really want to continue to let influence even Calvary is just the saying, you know, do what you do well for the glory of God, but do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. You know, and so the question for all of us is not, you know, if we're called, the only question is where are we called? And, you know, wanting people to see that, man, we're sent into our homes, into our neighborhoods, we're sent, you know, to our companies, into our classrooms, and wherever to be, you know, a bright light, you know, of the gospel and displaying a the beauty of the kingdom that is to come as his ambassadors. And so I pray as a result of that, we'll see missionaries and church planters and church leaders raised up, you know, from our congregation. And so I pray individually for every member of Calvary that we're seeing them become more faithful in evangelism, that they're rooted and grounded in the faith so that they can make disciples of other people. You know, the very nature of being a disciple is that you make other disciples. And then that they're living missionally in that. You know, as a church collectively, you know, I would say that, you know, my prayer is that Calvary would be a place, we use this language a lot, that it would be a place of hope and belonging. It's a place where people find the hope of Christ and a place where they can belong through the way that we love each other and serve one another and walk with others to put on display the kingdom that is to come. You know, I pray that Calvary will be a place where people weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And that people feel like they're a part of a family. I pray as a church that we'll continue to grow in reaching all generations, because I believe, you know, that, you know, in a perfect context, you know, the church is a reflection of the community in which she lives and which she abides. And, you know, that we're reaching both younger and older, you know, people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're benefiting from there being the generations reflected in our worship and in our interaction with one another. You know, and as a part of it, we talked a little bit about mission there, but, you know, praying that Calvary would continue to be a sending church. You know, Calvary has such a rich history of giving to missions, being a part of missions. And I just pray that in the years ahead, we can just see that even grow exponentially as we are a part of planting churches, both locally, nationally, and internationally. Continuing to give generously to gospel saturation, you know, across the world as we partner with the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, and as we seek to really take the gospel, you know, to the ends of the earth. And then I would also say as a part of that too, Alan, I'm super thankful for the school that we have, you know, as a part of our church. And, you know, as one of the strong ministries of our church, you know, over the last few years, the enrollment in our school continues to grow. And, you know, I think that we have the ability to be at our max capacity very shortly, you know, with the school, and, you know, prayerful that, you know, their vision and mission is to help, you know, students to think, learn, and live from a biblical worldview, you know. And so I pray that that will be a, you know, continue to be an exciting ministry, you know, for our church, you know, in the years ahead, and grateful for the leadership, you know, that we have. So those are some of the things that when I think about what I pray, you know, for Calvary, you know, those are some of the things I'm praying for, you know, right now.
Wow, what a blessing. If I heard you say that correctly, soon you will be reaching the maximum capacity at the day school. That's mm-hmm. just amazing. What a miracle that is.
Well, let's be clear. Let's give a lot of credit where credit is due there. That's the Lord's work and the work of a lot of faithful school leadership, Richard Hardy, Mary Jane Morgan, and Van Wade, our leadership there, you know, and our teachers and faculty, you know, just done an exemplary job. So I'm very grateful to be able to partner with them in that. So,
well, let me just say, this is not my question to you, Will, but it's an advertisement. Mm-hmm. If you're living in Winston-Salem or surrounding communities, and you're looking for a place to send your child for an outstanding education based on Christian values, look no further than Calvary Day School. So you can look them up online. You can go to Calvary's website, calvarynow.com, and find the information there that you need. A question, who is one of your more important mentors and why?
Yeah. Well, if I assumed you only wanted me to give one there. And so here I'm going to have to go to the obvious, but that would be my parents. And, you know, when I look at my mother and father, who've been married now for almost 55 years, faithful to one another, which has been, you know, an incredible blessing. You know, I think back on it, and Julie and I, her parents have been married over 60 years. And so when I think about our lives, both Julie and I, to think that, we have well over 110 years of marriage examples before us in her family and in my family. It's an incredible gift. But not just that, just watching my mother and father walk with Jesus and help me see what it looks like to walk with Christ in every facet of life. You know, to see in my father what it looked like to be a dad, to raise four kids, to encourage them in the Lord. And now he's not a perfect man and my mom's not a perfect woman, you know, but I look and go, man, if I could be a tenth of the man, you know, that my father is, you know, I'd take it. You know, just the way that he loved us, the way that he, you know, encouraged us to walk with the Lord and prioritize our relationship with Christ, to work hard and to just be faithful. And, you know, it's just been exemplary. I had the privilege several years ago of going to a retirement celebration for my father, the owner of the company my dad worked for the last 20 or so years of his career, invited me and my siblings and of course my mom to come to that. And I fully expected, you know, to kind of hear all about my father's kind of business acumen. He had done well, you know, in business. He oversaw a large part of the company that he worked for. And I was just kind of expecting to hear, you know, he was really great at this operational function, or he really understood this and this. But every person who got up to spoke not so much of those things, but of how my father had influenced them personally and encouraged them in their relationship with Christ. And I was just like, here's a picture of what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus in the context of business, where you're trying to make money, you're trying to offer services that are good and excellent and unto the Lord. And you can do it in a way that honors the Lord. You can do it in a way that without losing your testimony and being faithful, you know, in that. And so I think back to family devotions. I think back to, you know, all those things. And, you know, I would say, man, there's just no one who has influenced my life more and spurred me on more to walk with Christ than my mom and my dad. And so I'm just profoundly grateful for that. And, you know, I'm sure as a child, I took it for granted, but I don't anymore. I can't give God enough thanks for what they have meant to me and the encouragement that they've brought all these years.
I think we're about the halfway point, right, Herb?
Yes, sir. Why don't we, we'll go ahead and take a pause now. And I want to thank all of our listeners for tuning in to part one of this podcast with, wow, what an amazing pastor, Will Treburin at Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So if you're in our community and you're looking for a church, come and visit us. We're at the corner of Country Club Road in Peace Haven, Calvary Baptist Church. And we're going to take a pause for a moment, and we're going to come back with part two of this amazing interview with our pastor and some amazing questions. We're just so blessed that he is here to enlighten us, to enrich us, and to engage us. So tune in to part two, because it's going to get even better.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, There is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.' No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, 'Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.' Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.